I'm just really finishing off just a short series about the gospel. And what I want to do this morning was to do a quick historical sketch. I know it's very difficult the next 20 minutes, but I'm going to try to do it. We're going to try and do it in steps, okay? Just five steps, five short steps. But the time between them are quite long. So, but it's nice sometimes to see the big picture. And the Bible has a big picture. And sometimes we look at all the little bits here and there and forget that it's actually part of a whole picture that is just phenomenal. And I really just want to try and get this together this morning. We could go right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the first little inkling of a promise of salvation is started, but we're not going to go back that far. We don't have time, but we're going to start with the prophet Isaiah in chapter 52 and that the lovely passage that Zura read for us earlier on. Just want to kick in with the first point here. Our God reigns. Patience. Our God reigns. Patience. The prophet speaks of the beauty of one who, coming to the city of Jerusalem, brings good news. And he says, our God reigns. Here's the verse. It's going to be our closing song for today. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation to Zion. Your God reigns. I want you to get that bit. That's really important. And the second bit, patience. It wasn't going to come overnight. It didn't come overnight. They had to wait a long time. But no matter what happens in life, remember this, our God reigns. He's in charge. He knows what's going on. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's in charge. These were days before modern communications came along. So no smartphones, no tablets, not even a television or a landline telephone. And so when a city heard of good news that affected them all, maybe it was some victory that their armies had won somewhere, I don't know. Or maybe some event that was going to be heralded that would bring for them, for the city, a time of peace and prosperity, and all the people wanted that. The news came by foot. Okay? There was a guy who was given the news, and he had this scroll, and he walked along like this, and he delivered the message, the good news. No mobile phones, no internet, nothing like that. He did it by foot. And of course, as some of you may know, Jerusalem was built on seven hills. So quite literally, in verse 7, this is what happens here. How beautiful on the mountains, those mountains are the feet of those who bring good news to the inhabitants of the city. Our God reigns. That's what's going on here. This is an incredible passage. An incredible passage. And of course, Isaiah's prophecy addresses Israel and Judah, who were at some time or other refugees in a foreign land. We've seen a lot of that on TV recently. And there were kings and emperors of this world. And Isaiah tells us that they also were in the palm of God's hand. And so they were there to do his bidding, these emperors and kings. And King Darius, the ruler of the Medes and Persians empire, he declared that not only should God's people, it's really hinted at in verses 11 and 12 in chapter 52, not only should God's people return to the ruins of Jerusalem in order to rebuild it and the temple as well, but he was going to fund most of the work. And this was great because God reigns. God was in charge of those things. So this part of the historical journey, God's gospel and history, or as some smart alecks in the past have tried to put it, his story, if you like, it took a rather long time. And so patience plays a huge part in the gospel. Excuse me. That's step number one. Step number two. John the Baptist, we've come along far a long way here, almost 700 years. John the Baptist, prophet. Second step, 700 years later, where we have John the Baptist preparing the way for the Anointed One. And John, he's a little bit like, he's sort of standing in between the old and the new. He looks like, and I guess his diet was a little bit like an Old Testament prophet, but what he speaks is New Testament, because it's really good. He's preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Sadly, the latter part of his life was not good news. He was thrown in prison, and then he was beheaded, and, you know, that was not good. But he was preparing the way for the one who would be the good news and would start to say, now is the time come. And here's how it is put in Mark's gospel. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, the time has come. John the Baptist had come at the right time and said, he must increase, I must decrease. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And it's probably right that we see John the Baptist as the one called by God to announce the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And of course, the word testament means covenant. But covenant isn't something that, you know, say we come up with a covenant with Audrey and we don't get together and say, what's our agreement going to be? No, that's not a covenant. A covenant is where I come along and I lay down the rules and I say to Audrey, are you going to enter this covenant, Audrey? These are the conditions. That's what God has done. He set up an old covenant and there were conditions, but he set up a new covenant and it had conditions as well. And God laid down the conditions and he says, who's going to come and fulfill this covenant? Who's going to enter into this the way I want this to be? In the case of the Old Testament, it's holy and righteous laws. But now, in terms of the New Testament, we are to accept Christ. And it comes out over and over again. Christ, the righteous one. And so John occupies this really important position between the old, as he says goodbye to that, and the new, as he welcomes this new covenant that God is making with the world in Christ. Third step, Jesus of Nazareth, the perfect man, the perfect man. Journey takes us from the story of God found in the journey of Israel. And if you were to do a graph of the journey of Israel or Judah, this is how it goes. It goes up, they're following God, and it goes right down to the bottom. They're not following God. Oh, we'll follow God again. No, we won't. Yes, we will. No. That's how it is, this ups and downs of life. And so the story, God's story in the Bible, goes from Israel in the old covenant, who were doing, yes, they're with God, no, they're not, to this 33-year-long life of Jesus Christ, in whose life were no ups and downs in his commitment to God. Not one. Not one. Now, his life certainly had a lot, so was more than a little bumpy, but he himself in his commitment was not, yes, I'm serving you today, and no, I'm not serving you tomorrow. I want you to listen to how John puts it in his gospel. Speaking of Christ, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. The passage you looked at last week, where Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue, we remembered it well, how he went in, I don't know whether the decor changed over the years, but he'd gone along and they invited him, and he was a local man, you know, he was now a rabbi. They wanted to hear how good he was at reading the scriptures, and so they called him up the front and they gave him the book of Isaiah, that difficult book with all the difficult words, and he all unfolds it to chapter 61, and this is what he says: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news." What does that mean? He has sent me to proclaim freedom. That's what it means. Freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. To set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolls up the scroll and he gives it back to the attendant. And he sits down. And everyone, bar none, had their eyes fixed intently upon him. And what Jesus had done there, really interestingly, he had taken the same prophetic book that we have taken this morning, but he turned to a different chapter, chapter 61, and there was something crucial that happened that day. From now on, the covenant was no longer based on us keeping God's law, but instead our acceptance of the one who had kept the law perfectly. He had kept it perfectly. And this is at the heart of the gospel. It's crucial to understand this profound difference between the old and the new, between Moses' perfect law and God's perfect man. Both were holy, both were righteous, both were from God, but the latter was the greater. And so Moses would have said, "If you want to please God, keep my commandments." And Jesus would have said, "If you want to please God, follow me." I think we understand that, don't we? We understand the difference between those two. Even today, some Christians can be so rigid. You met one or two like that? I have. They can be so rigid that they almost appear to be a little bit more like Moses' disciples than Jesus' disciples. And I don't know where you are in your journey right now, but I want you to get this. This is really important. Really, really important. If you have started that journey, maybe it's just this year, I know some people have, or maybe it's a couple of years ago, however far along that journey you were on, do not go back. Do not go back to the old way. It's the old way. We've got to stay free in the new way in Jesus Christ. At the heart of the gospel, we must not go back. Step four, time's moving on. Paul the Apostle, power. Something that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's his most powerful book, Book of Romans. This is what he says in the first chapter. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written," and it was written in the Old Testament as well, "the just, the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. And you know, those two verses, they're just filled with clarity and power. To everyone who believes, us by believing, the righteousness revealed by, we accept it by faith. And first we're called upon to believe the gospel, and then we've got to actually put it into action, haven't we? And it's firstly for the Jew. You know, they were given the law first, so it's got to be for them first. But then it's for the rest of the world. And this great power that brings salvation is forgiveness for the past, it's new life for today, and it's a hope for tomorrow. And I don't know where you are in that part of the journey as well. But that's the full gospel in there. The evangelist J. John tells a story how he was once delivering some lectures at Oxford University, and after he called up for questions, and people gave him some hard questions, and this young student didn't so much ask him a question but made a declaration. He said, "Christianity is just a crutch. Just a crutch." I've heard that before. Didn't know what to say, but J. John, he was very smart. In his book, he says he thought to himself, "I wish he would break his legs." But then he asked him, in a nice way, then he asked him, "If you broke both legs, would you use a wheelchair?" And he thought for a moment and said, "Yeah, I probably would actually." "Okay, now if you broke one leg, would you use a crutch or crutches?" And he thought, and he said, "Well, I probably would." And then he said, "Well, I am a broken person, and you are a broken person. In fact, I haven't met anyone who isn't broken. So I'm so glad that I can lean upon the Lord who will put me back together again." He says, "You're right, Christianity is a crutch, but only in that it is there to bring help and healing by the great physician himself." One last thing. You keep the last to the end, the best to the end, don't you? I think this clinches it. This is so important. If we miss this, we miss it all. Christ has been raised. Approval. God has revealed the righteousness of God in the Savior. And so when God looks at one of his believers, one of his followers, he sees Jesus living in him, that's what he loves to see. And Paul spoke a lot about that, didn't he, in his letters. He said that Jesus would be the indwelling Christ. "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in me, the hope of glory." So I hope that you're with me so far in this part of the journey, because this final part's the real deal. Before the Gospels were written, Paul is writing to these churches, and he's thought through the implications of the good news. And so as he writes to the church at Corinth, he writes with something that for all time, in his opinion, stamped God's seal of approval on the gospel. And I want to put the words up here, Mark, thank you. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, and this is his conclusion. "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep," and he's not talking about people in church, "those who have died in their faith, they're lost." Think of the tragedy of that. "And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And so here you have this, these steps of the journey. The patience of God through his reign, the courage of John the Baptist, the absolute perfection of the man Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel proclaimed by Paul, and God's approval of Christ his Son by raising him from the dead, and everything in the gospel depended upon that last step. I don't know where you are in your journey. Life is a journey, isn't it? Life is a journey. Life's got ups and downs. It's got difficulties. I feel sometimes in a sticky wicket between two things whereby I want to come to church and be really excited and really happy. And then other times I want to come to church because there's so much sadness in the world. And sometimes you're speaking with a family or an individual and they're just going through the most awesome time, awful time. And then you meet others who are so excited. But it doesn't matter which, from one extreme to the other, whether life is absolutely wonderful or whether life is awful, our God reigns. And I think it's so significant that it was the dead body of Jesus that the Father raised up. And he did it for us. And what is the message? What is the message? How wonderful is the message? It's in this passage again, isn't it? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns.